to what we're celebrating in the celebratory mood. Let's give it up for the high school seniors who finished this week. Woo! And the parents who no longer have to pay those school fees. So good. And also to let you know, next week, a good friend of mine, one of my closest friends actually on the planet, Pastor Phil Campbell, is going to come and share with us next Sunday. So that is going to be a whole bunch of fun. I can't wait for that. But I want to pray while we're standing today. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are open to receive today. God, we've been talking about heroes, and we want to remember the greatest hero was all, was the one who gave his life for us as a ransom for all. And God, today we honor you, we honor your word that is not just pages that have been written, but a life that has been portrayed and then invested into all of our lives. And we are so grateful for your living and breathing word today as we partake together in this moment. And everybody who was a Christian in the house said, amen. And all the atheists says, oh my. Turn around, high five a couple of people, make them feel valuable in the house, which is great. So good. Pastor Phil Campbell next Sunday is going to be brilliant. He is an incredibly smart man, and I can't wait to have him up and sharing with us. Who enjoyed Pastor Miles last weekend? Fantastic. I was thinking about his message all week. I was blown away by Pastor Jenny on communion today. Hey, loving those doors. And I'm thinking there's a whole message to be preached. Who would love to see Pastor Jen preach a message? Thinks it's about time that she stopped hiding behind that kid's thing. Now she's holding the baby to pretend that she's got to be useful in that regard. That baby don't need you to hold you. He wants to crawl. Let him go in Jesus' name. I want to talk today about a hero in the Bible from the Old Testament, because we're talking about heroes. And this particular hero is great. He became famous a little bit later in his life, like a lot of people, but only after he'd proved himself again and again behind the scenes. So we don't really read a lot about him, but he kind of features. And then later in his life, his impact was absolutely phenomenal. He was a guy, and I'll let the cat out of the bag early. His name is Elisha. And I used to always get these two prophets mixed up, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was just before Elisha. See, that's how I kind of remembered it. See, that worked for me. CPEGs, you remember that if you did any kind of people stuff. But anyway, but you know the great thing about Elijah and Elisha, they're not only in the Bible, they're written in antiquities, they're even in the Quran. These guys are pretty famous. And what I really kind of love about this is Elisha asked God for a double portion. Remember when Elijah was going up? And now there's a lot of conjecture about that. He wanted twice as much, and you know people kind of go, well, he had twice as much. It wasn't really about any of that. So that's just people making stuff up. All right, I'll just let you know that at the moment. It doesn't hurt anybody, but it's just made up. Like when I worked out that Jesus was coming back in 2015, and I was wrong. I was really shocked by that and very disappointed, by the way. I thought I did a great job calculating it. So I've got a new date that I'm looking at, and I'll let you know that later. And and then you can stone me if I'm... No. Anyway, so I'm never telling you. So anyway, what it was he said he wanted the portion of the son of the house. And so that's really what he kind of came through. He said when he connected with Elijah became like his dad, and he inherited, you know, the portion of that firstborn son. So it was a position of authority that he had, and he did all these incredible miracles and amazing things. He served through four kings when he became the head prophet in Israel. There was over 7,000 at that time, the Bible records. And he served in the office of that high prophet for nearly 60 years. That's pretty cool ministry. But didn't all start with that. And it kind of started way back in a little place that was, kind of to the bottom near Beersheba on the Jordan River, where the farmland was and everything like that. And this was the question that I have to you, because I kind of look at this story where God had obviously had a call on his life. But unlike his, you know, one of another counterpart like Joseph, remember Joseph in the Bible, Technicolor Dreamcoat Joseph? He was kind of going really well. He probably had a great dream as well, but he told everybody about it, and his brothers didn't think that was such a cool idea, and they tried to kill him. And But Elijah never really said anything. We don't really read a lot about him. He just kind of grew up in this quiet place serving his family. And we are literally going to pick up the story right on this transition moment when the call happened today. And what I love is this question that I want you to kind of grab hold of and sit up on the shelf. And just as we're speaking, I want you to just keep looking at that question and thinking about your life. This is a question. You ready? I know you came to church on Sunday and you go, seriously, I've got to concentrate. This is my sleep time. When he comes, will I be found faithful? When he comes, will I be found faithful? And because I don't know about you, but a lot of people, they really start well. Isn't that true? And I remember a lot of time, you know, if you're in a sprint, any sprinters in the house, you did the 100 mil back in the school days, you know, you were a sprinter. I was a terrible sprinter. I'd take 3 kilometers just to warm up, you know, just somebody, I'd get up on the blocks and they, I don't know why they'd put me in the stinking sprinting races, 100, 200 meters, waste of time. I'd be ready, set, and this dude that was in our class would just be like a gone. I'd be like, I'm going to knock that kid out, but I can't catch him, you know. And he'd be finished the race, have a cup of coffee, sit down, put his feet up, and I'm still running, and that's only 100 meters. Many people start well, but you know what I love is the longer runs, the marathon runs, you know, because it doesn't, you know, sometimes you want to start fast at a marathon, you're already in trouble. Because you got to pace yourself for the distance. And I've learned this about life. Life is not a sprint. Woo! Life is a marathon. It's all about what you do day in, day out. The Bible says it this way, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. It's that mundane. I call it the magnificent mundane. Magnificent mundane on Monday. Who knows that if you were in charge, you wouldn't have Monday. You would just go straight to Friday. Sunday, what's tomorrow? Friday, you know. But we're like, a lot of times we don't like Monday because it's like they click into the same old, whether if you're going to school, it's the same old thing. You're going to work and working in your job, you're hopping on the train, you're going, I'm on the train with all the other people going down. And, you know, you ever tried to smile and wave at people on the train? That's interesting. They look at you as though you're crazy. You probably are, but that's kind of like the fun I have in an elevator. You ever do that in an elevator? Everybody hops in the elevator and they all face the doors. I like to walk in and face the crowd. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to my tour. We're going up 3 flights. Which floor are you getting off? 2nd floor. I love that floor. That's so exciting. You're going to have so much fun on that floor. And they look at you as though you lost your mind. But it's just what I call the magnificence of the mundane. And that hidden in this ordinary life is extraordinary things that God wants to build you in and around your life. And because God will often test your character before he proves your gifting. He tests your character to prove your gifting. Because it's never in God, it's never just about the gifts. It's often about the fruit. And the fruit is the evidence of the character of who you are. And for you to maintain that longevity in what God has called you to do, he goes, I want to do something deep in you, deeper, so that you can go higher and further. And when you commit to that process, then God will do a great work in your life. And that's the story of Elisha that I love the most. And I want to kind of pull it out in just these tiny couple of verses. So much is being said that, you know, we're just going to touch the surface of it today, but I'd love you to turn your attention, and it's up on the screen. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. We pick it up. Elijah departed from there. Well, what happened about there? Because that's always interesting. Elijah had just had the most amazing time in his ministry. He had gotten together all of the prophets of Baal in the whole country. Like 450 of them came out to a place called Mount Carmel. And then he had a competition going on. This is so wild, the whole concept. He said, we're going to find out forever who's got the best God, either your God or my God. And he goes, let's go, let's play this game. And he said, we're going to build 2 altars. And if your God answers by fire, then we're going to worship your God. If my God, then we're going to worship my God. Okay, everybody do that. So he gives them the whole day to do that. And they're like dancing and carrying on. And he's like jeering at them and paying paying them out, having a whole lot of fun. And then at the end of the day, he gets together 12 stones. Interesting, the word 12. The number 12, he gets together 12 stones. He builds an altar. He puts the wood on top of that and the offering. And then he covers it in water. He calls on the name of God. God not only consumes the offering, but he consumes the wood and he consumes the stones and leaves nothing in the but a pile of ashes on the ground. And then he gets so excited and he kills all of the prophets of Baal, 450, you know, men. There's like he has literally wiped out that false religion in a moment. Fantastic. This is like amazing. And then, you know, like literally from that, he runs from that. He gets up on top of the mountain and breaks the drought over the whole land, races a chariot back to town. So running faster than the horse pulled chariot. And then a woman comes along called Jezebel and says, I'm going to get you. And he just turns into a big girly baby. And he literally runs away and runs off into the mountains. Ah, she's going to get me. You know, and I'm going, you just killed 450 prophets of Baal. A woman speaks and you run away like me. You didn't need a slap. Maybe he had some mum issues. I don't know what it was. But anyway, and then he's whinging there and carrying on. He goes, oh, I'm the only one in the whole world. And God is like, wake up to yourself. There's 7,000 other prophets here who haven't bowed their knee. And he goes, I'm done, Lord, I'm tapping out. And so God speaks to him and says, all right, this is what you want to go. I want you to go point this other king. So he's like, that's how high level he is. He's the guy putting the kings in charge. So he anoints a king. And then he says, I want you to go find Elisha and I want you to anoint him as your successor. This is a great story. I kind of love this because you can imagine Elisha has no idea what's going on. So Elijah comes down from the place where he was hiding in the mountains after hearing the word of the Lord, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. 12 always speaks of God's power and authority in the Bible. We just talked about it, this moment of authority at Mount Carmel where Elijah laid out the 12 stones. We hear about 12 when we think about the 12 tribes of Israel that God has established. We think about the disciples that Jesus picked, how many were there? There was 12 disciples in the book of Revelation from the family. There'll be 12,000 from each of the tribe to make up the 144,000 there in the New Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation there's 12 gates there. There's this number of completion. It's a complete number. It's a whole number. It also speaks of the authority and the power of God in that moment. I like these numbers things. And so Elijah then passed by him, the Bible says, and threw his mantle on him. This is significant. We don't really understand that today. But it was literally him going up and going, I am adopting you. That's not my project, not to do an internship, but I'm adopting you as my son. And everything that I have and all that I own, the moment you carry my mantle, guess what you get ready? You carry my authority. As long as you're wearing the mantle, it's as if in that moment, if Elisha was to speak in that moment, it would be Elijah speaking. And we're ready? It wasn't Elijah speaking. If Elisha was to speak in that moment, it would be Elisha speaking under the mantle that Elisha had, under the mantle that God gave him. So if Elisha was speaking, then God was speaking. That's significant. In a moment, his entire life changed. I wonder what it would have felt like to be the guy out there, you know, walking with the oxen, plowing the fields, and you see the prophet coming by and you're going, I wonder where he's going. Strange. It's only Wednesday. Church is until Sunday, you know. And he walks over to you, takes his jacket off and puts it on you. Man, I reckon he would have just froze there. You're like, pausing long enough for the awkward moment. Just, and his mind would have just gone racing because he knew everything was about to change in his life. I loved Jesus all my life, but this was the moment when everything began to change. He left the oxen and ran after Elisha, which is interesting, which means Elijah put the mantle and kept going. Because God has something to do in our lives. He's not just going to wait around. Or people, he wants you to keep pace with him. This isn't about you doing your own thing. This is about you following him. Jesus didn't say, well, let's kind of have a walk together. He goes, follow me. Every time we see it, Jesus was about to pass them by. Remember, even walking on the water, he was about to pass them by. even when he walked with on the road to Emmaus, guess what he was going to do? He was going to keep walking. Every time Jesus is going, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's keep going. We're so ready to camp out when God is going, no, 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 as long as there's breath in my lungs, there ought to be purpose in my life. So having that heart for it, he said, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again for what I've done to you. So he said, in other words, go for it, do whatever you like, I don't care, it's not a big deal to me, they're not my parents. Which is interesting, because sometimes we think that, you know, the man of God is so holy and nice and sweet. He wasn't. Remember, he just killed 450 people. He still probably hadn't washed the blood and the brains from out from under his fingernails. Yeah, good for the men of the house. Hey, all the women are like, come on, seriously. So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, bore their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant, and they lived happily ever after. What is really cool about this story is in just a couple of verses, so much has happened, and we don't have time to unpack it all today, but I just want to touch on a couple of quick thoughts about it. But one of the interesting things that you've got to understand is the moment this happened, his whole world began to change around, and he didn't then become the lead pastor of a church. He served Elijah, and you never really hear about him for years. Do you know how long it was? So he followed Elijah around for 7 or nearly 8 years until he was there in the moment when Elijah said, if you see me going up, then you can grab my mantle and you can have that double portion. And so, and he would often, Elijah would turn around and go, no, no, you don't have to follow me into this part. And Elijah would go, okay, and just keep following him. And it's so funny because sometimes when we do that, we go, you know what, just let's just do this thing. And you go, okay, all right, I'll wait here. But that all-in attitude is, I think, the difference between those who actually really break through in the things that God has for them and those who sit back and wonder what happened. And sometimes I just wonder if we just quit that little bit too soon. You know, one of the things that I've learnt about my running at the moment, because it's just never ending, is that you actually don't die. You know, I'm running along and I'm sure I'm going to. I can see even the angels beginning to welcome me into heaven. And even I have thoughts of, here comes a car. I could just step out. It's just a sideways going. I'll be with Jesus. This is a good plan. And then your knee, you know, you're running and your knee starts to hurt. And you go, I think I broke something. You know, and then your foot, something's wrong in my foot. But I just learned to silence the voice of the critic in my head. And just keep running. And you know this magical, mystical thing happens. You don't die. And you just keep going. And eventually, inevitably, you get through that wall. And suddenly you're running along and you're kind of going, hey, I feel pretty good. And you get to enjoy that moment knowing that there's another wall up ahead that you're going to run through. And I think about that with Elisha all the time. Could you imagine year after year after year serving with Elijah going, when is my time to preach? And Elisha goes, here, carry my bag. So here's the question. Do you remember we sat it up on the shelf? When he comes, will you be found faithful? So many struggles we have in our lives is because of a couple of things. And it's all to do with the same thing, selfishness. There's never been a marriage that hasn't broken down because of selfishness. There's never been a relationship that hasn't ended because of selfishness. There's never been a family breakup that hasn't happened because of selfishness. But I have a right to be happy. Really? Show me. But it's my time now. Really? Show me. In that moment, you know, these kids, they're like parasites. Yes, I know. It's just a season. You just got to keep breathing, and then you graduate them and you have one child left. If my wife hadn't seduced me, we'd be done now. We got one left, but he's useful, aren't you, Dan, up in the booth, serving in the house of God. Once all my friends are celebrating last child through high school, and I just want to curse them, but you're not allowed to as a pastor do that on Facebook. But the reality is, if you just keep breathing, they're gonna go there, you know. And you're praying, and they don't know Jesus. And I've stood and cried with people who prayed for their husbands or their wives year after year. And I go, what can I do? What can I do? Just keep praying. How long till you get the breakthrough? How long is it gonna be? I don't know. How will I know? He'll get saved. You know, I'm just committing to the process, because when he comes, I want to be found faithful. So here's a few thoughts to consider that we can pull out from the life of Elijah in these last couple of minutes together. You can't enter your future if you stay holding on to your past. You can't enter your future if you're staying holding on to your past. What I really love about this story is that the first thing that Elisha did wasn't just say goodbye to his parents, but he took his whole business and he destroyed it. He burnt it. He literally grabbed them, burnt all the equipment, and not only burnt the equipment, he cooked his trucks. You know, so you got to understand, an oxen back then was like you owned a truck. He had 12 trucks. That's a big fleet. A lot of farmers would have one ox that they'd plow behind. He had 12. This was quite a big business that he had. And he destroyed the whole lot. And I love it, because years later, 6 years in, when he didn't know that Elijah was going to die just yet, but he had nothing to come back to, because everything was gone. He hadn't just said goodbye to mum and dad. He'd made a big song and dance about it in front of the entire village. So he could go back and do what? The entire business is gone. The enterprise is finished. But we kind of have a hedge our bets attitude sometimes in our walk with God. You know, I'm all in, kind of, mostly. Well, I'm pretty well all in. Oh, great, can we see you next Sunday? No, I've got some shopping. You know, fantastic if you're in, then let's, come on, get on board and let's serve. Oh, no, I'm not really the serving kind. I'm just more the people serving me kind. you know, just... Like, I talk to people, I didn't really get anything out of today. And I go, that's fantastic. What did you put in? It was 1519, and a guy by the name of Hernan Cortez. Gotta like that name, Hernan Cortez. Mr. Cortez was a Spanish commander. He led 600 men across the Atlantic Ocean and landed on the beach of Mexico, and had a Corona. No, he didn't. And they get off the boat. And before they could launch forth and attack the villagers and begin their conquest, he gave this incredible order on the shoreline. He said, burn the boats. And it's reported that one of the men next to him began to laugh at the absurdity. Which is, in fact, Spanish. It was such a crazy directive that the guy couldn't stifle a laugh. And it's rumored that Cortez drew his sword and stabbed him in the chest then and there on the beach. And he said, we will take this land or die trying, but we will never go home without victory. And they went on to pillage and you know, overcome the entire Aztec Empire, and untold riches were taken into the Spanish, you know, as a result, the Spanish Armada, as a result of all of that. I kind of love this die all in kind of an attitude, you know, kind of like one of my favorite films. I always look for an opportunity to preach about 300. And the 300, you know, women never understand this movie, but as a man, I go, that would be awesome. To grab my sword and shield, say goodbye to my wife and children, and know I'm never coming back either. I'll come back. And I love the comment that his wife says to him. She says, as he's about to go, she says, come back with your shield or on it. And I love that concept. That, could you imagine Jesus carrying the cross? Ow, splinters. You know, wait, rest break. Angels, because the ministering angels are right there, right? But he went all the way to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And this all-in attitude, Man, it would have been fun being Jesus in the early days. You know, can you imagine Jesus sitting a test? I'm not even studying. Why not? I know everything. I don't mean to be big about it, but the answer to question 32 is 4. You haven't seen the test. I know. That's how I roll. What'll really freak you out, John, because John was in his class, John the Baptist. I've already completed the test that's not even been written. So are you going to go to... No, I'm not going to school. I'm going to chill at the temple. I know I'm 12, but I'm going to hang with all the prophets of the day and confound them with my wisdom. Just like crazy stuff. But it wouldn't have not been fun at the end of his life when he had to carry the cross and take the whips. Imagine if he got to 38 and he goes, nah, I'm out. That last one hurt, really got me. But he went all the way, like Herman. And I know you have a story, and I've heard people with so many different stories and the pain of it and everything like that. We all have a story to bear, but you know the great thing is, do you know the story's not finished? That it's still to be written, and I want you to turn the page and get out that ink and begin to pen the next chapter called The Great Adventure. And in Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 these words. He says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended it. I have not made it. But one thing I do, this is what I do. I forget those things which are behind and I reach forward to the things which are ahead. So I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ. So today I'm going to start this new chapter. I'm not going to be stayed connected to my past that will keep me from my future. Year after year, Elisha had this dream in his heart, and year after year, he found himself serving in what would appear to be a dead end or a butt end or just a butt job. Have you ever thought about the picture? I'm not very visualistic, but here's a man. The Bible tells you where he was. He was behind the 12th oxen. So his view every day was 12 enormous butts, ox butts, farting, pooing. Oh, good Lord, what did they feed him today? Maybe in winter he just jumped from paddy to paddy, keep his toes warm. But every single day, talk about a dead-end job, plowing these fields. But the Bible says there came a day when Elijah came along. And guess where Elijah didn't find him? He didn't find him down at the local store chilling. He found him right there behind the 12th oxen where he was being found faithful to serve. Guess where he was when the call of God came upon him to be activated, doing the same job that he'd done every day for perhaps nearly all of his life. And we're just like, surely I was born for something more. Yes, you were, but allow God to do that, not you. Don't manufacture your own destiny. Allow God to breathe into that. And at the appointed time, a kairos moment, a God-appointed time, things will begin to click into place. And if you're found faithful, then you won't miss that time. You'll recognize it in that moment. And this leads to the second point, which is to be grounded in your past. By your past, but not grounded in your past. Be grounded by your past, but not in your past. So Elisha, in that moment when Elijah came into the scene, he honors his family, and I love this, but he burnt his business to the ground. So it was a definitive moment. And do you remember how Israel was taken captive by Egypt for generation after generation after generation? And even though they were captive all that time, they cried out to God and said, we can't live like this, let us go. And so, you know, that all kind of happened. And God heard their cries and sent a deliverer, Moses, and he delivers them amazingly. And they're brought out across the Red Sea. And it's like this incredible miracle of God after generations. And the first thing they do, soon as the going gets a bit tough, in Exodus 16:3, it says, the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died at the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. What? They did not sit by pots of meat and eat bread to the full. They were slaves. They were living on barely nothing. But sometimes when we look back at our past, we almost romanticize what we had. When a little bit of pressure comes around your life and you go, you know, oh, it's so tough. And nowadays we don't call it slavery, we call it safety. We get used to comfort. We get stuck in our mindsets, our little comfort zones, our little kingdoms. And we want more, sure. We want to follow Jesus, but we're not sure we want to pay a big price for that. And Jesus speaks into that in Luke 9 when he talks about this. He said these things that why do you keep looking backward to your past and have second thoughts about following me? When you turn back, you're useless to God's kingdom. He said, let it go. Let it go in that moment. Break free of that past in that moment. And go, I know that's where I came from, but that doesn't define where I'm going. I won't forget where I came from, God, but I won't allow that to be the loudest voice in my future. So the question comes up, how then, Rick? How do I move from that into that? How do I, when that moment comes along, you've got to break free from the expectations of others. Break free from the expectations of others. I say to my wife, lots of people all the time, you are not responsible for unspoken expectations. Because sometimes we put them on ourselves. People haven't even said them, but we feel them. You don't even feel that? Like, you know, well, I know they're not happy with me. Why did they say anything? No, I just know. How do you know? I could see it in their face. What, their face said, I'm not happy with you. You know, but we're not actually responsible for unspoken expectations. And sometimes we're not even responsible for spoken expectations if they're unrealistic or given to us by people who just have an opinion. You know, an opinion is worthless. Everybody has an opinion. They're free. Get on Facebook. You'll see everybody has an opinion. What do you think about? Don't ever ask that question on Facebook. They'll tell you. But at some point, you have to break free from those expectations because they'll hold you always to the past. Elisha grew up in a small town, really, where everybody knew everybody. And Elisha, don't you know? You're a farmer, Elisha. Your daddy was a farmer. Your granddaddy was a farmer. Your great uncle Bob was a farmer. You're a farmer. Look, that's dirt under your hands. Not a pan. You're not a prophet of God. You're a farmer, for crying out loud. That's all you've ever known. But inside him, inside the heart of the farmer, beat the heart of a prophet. And there was that appointed moment. Maybe you found yourself in a place called predictable, a place called ordinary, a suburb called same old, same old. But you don't have to live at the expectation level of others. I never forget a friend of mine, his name is Phil. When other people were retiring, Phil was refiring. He came with us on a missions trip to Thailand and he never came home. And he's still there today. Phil got touched by God on this trip and started an orphanage for people in a place called Hot, right in the middle of Thailand. And yes, it is hot. I've gone there to visit a few times. I don't want to go back again. I'll just send him letters and money. That's it. It's too hot. But, you know, he drew a line in the sand and he cut off everything from this country. He sold everything he had and just poured it into the mission field. When we were out at Roma, I'll never forget Steve, who was a third or fourth generation sheep farmer down near St. George, and God spoke to him in a message just like this. And it was like, go after your dreams. And he challenged me after the service, and he said, did you really mean what you spoke about today? And I, yes, maybe. And he goes, do you know, this is the dream in my heart. And I remember just going, man, what I say next is going to be huge. So I really prayed and I weighed my words. And Steve sold the family farm and went after his dream and became a helicopter pilot. And now lives up on the Sunshine Coast, flying helicopters. Elisha had to decide in that moment, would he move past his trust in his business and in the known world, or would he put his trust in God? He didn't manufacture the moment, but he recognized it when it came along. What will it take to bring you to that defining moment? And when it comes, how gutsy are you to take that step, to break free from the expectation? Not to burn the bridges that you might need in the future, but to burn the past that holds you from it. Making the hard decisions that set you up. Because it's not about the fire, final point. It's not about the fire. It's always about the altar. It's not about the fire. It's about the altar. Elisha literally offered up his own identity as an offering and an act of worship before God. He then blessed the people to mark the moment so there would be no mistaking what God had done in him and was going to do through him. This was public. This wasn't slipping away. This wasn't a quick kiss on the cheek with mom and a handshake from dad. And this was a party. This was a feast. The Bible says he took his whole business and burnt it up, and he boiled up the meat. I don't know whether you've worked this out, but 12 oxen is over 8,000 kilograms of meat. 8 ton of meat. That's a party. All the vegetarians in the house are actually feeling sick right now, but the meatitarians are going, I'd give that a shot. I mean, you don't just cook up 8,000 kilos of meat to let it rot in the sun. He invited everybody. Everybody knew what was going to happen in his world. Everybody knew that he was never coming back to where God had released him from. And sometimes today, at some point in your heart, I want you to make that shift first in the spirit realm and go, I am never coming back to the past that has kept me from the purposes of God. I'm going to offer it up. I am never coming back. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Time after time, Jen and I have gotten together as a couple and said, we are going to break this off our family line. We are going to break this curse off our heritage. We're going to break this. Maybe, you know, maybe I was like this as a child, and my grandma used to say, you wait till you have children. And I go, I can't wait, but they're not going to be under the same curse that I had. Because my children are going to follow the things of God, because that's the way that we're going to raise them. They will never, I will burn that bridge. My kids will not backslide. My kids will not walk away from the house of God. I will never, I will draw that line in the sand and stand for that. That gumption that you have. Elisha was saying goodbye to the old with a bang. He was saying, this is who I was, but not who I'm going to be. Just like Cortez, he burned the boats on the shoreline. Like Steve, he sold the farm. He could never go back to St. George. Like Phil, he sold everything that he had and moved across from one country to the next. God can take your brokenness. He can take your weakness. He takes those who are unqualified, disqualified, unknown, undone, lost, lonely, hurting, angry, disregarded, unsettled, unsure, and even unsung. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, which means set apart for the glory of God. And you were justified, which says just as if you had never sinned, even though you had. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to be washed. But when he's done with you, there's no trace of the old. Through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, it's always about the altar. You bring what you have and you leave it there and you take up what he has for you. So close your eyes in this place. I love what the three young guys we talked about just a couple of weeks back, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they literally offered themselves up in the fire as the altar. My question is, would you be willing to step into that fire? Knowing that it might be hard, knowing that the challenge might be incredibly difficult, but would you be willing to take all that you are and go, you know what, I'm gonna step into the future that God has for me. I'm gonna let go of this past. While I'm waiting for it, I'm gonna be found faithful. I don't need to manufacture my future. I just need to be expectant for what God is gonna do. Be found faithful. Week in, week out, be found faithful. Praying for your kids, be found faithful. Serving in that job, be found faithful. Loving that person that is hard to love. If they were easy to love, anybody could do it. But could you be found faithful to love them? Could you be found faithful in the house? Could you be found faithful as an example? Father God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that there are some things that we need to allow to be burnt up at the altar today. And so we're going to make that decision. And maybe some of us are going to go home and meditate on this word and maybe write some things down on a list and maybe not just figuratively, but literally, you know, add that up as an offering to you and burn that list and go, I am not going back to this. I'm breaking it in Jesus' name. Because I want to go into the future that you have for me. Maybe you came out today and the Bible says in Romans 12:1 that we would offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice.